Good morning. All right, red letter discipleship, that's what we're about in these weeks. And red letters being Jesus' words for us, and let them come and speak to us. So a foundational statement for this sermon series is this: missional church, that's us, church on the move with a mission, happens when disciples of Jesus Christ connect with God, connect with each other, to engage their passions in the world, to engage, that means to put into practice our what God is calling us to do, our callings, our passions, our hunger, meeting the world's needs, hungers in this world. Okay, all of our scripture readings in this series are coming from Luke 9 and 10, and they're all kind of pithy statements from Jesus that hit hard. You know, they hit us, you know, right between the eyes. They're strong. Each one taken by themselves is powerful. When you put them all together, they really hold a lot. We're putting them together one at a time, and we'll be doing that through July. Here is Jesus' pointed prod for this week. Once when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist." Others said, "Elijah." Others said, "Ancient prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And here's where Jesus is a good teacher or a good parent. He's asking them first, you know, what do other people say? Used to do this with our boys when they'd come home. We wanted to talk about something, but rather than talking directly about it, it's like, "Did you read that article? Did you? What do other people say? What do you think? What do you?" Okay, so what do people say? How did they respond to Jesus? John the Baptist, forerunner of the Messiah, right? In the New Testament, Elijah, it was to be understood as the person that came. He would come again to usher in the Messianic age, the time of the Messiah. So they saw Jesus as maybe he's the one that's, you know, announcing. They didn't imagine that he already was the one, right? He was already the one that they were looking for. Sometimes we're always looking for something else, somebody else, some other thing to happen. Oh, it can't really be, can't be that good. It can't be all of that yet. So he says, okay, that's what other people are saying. What do you guys who have been with me, what do you say? And fortunately, in the class, there's one person whose hand goes up. That's always Peter's. Thank goodness for the Peters in our classrooms, right? Teachers. Peter says, "I know. You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah." Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ. You are the Christ, in Greek, of God. You are the one that we're waiting for. So in college, I can remember being in college and went to Allegheny College, Western Pennsylvania. I'm sitting there in my dorm room freshman year reading my Good News for Modern Man. That was the new translation that came out, you know, at that time in the 70s. And just kind of reading what the Gospels were saying, what is Jesus saying. And I'd already had a really personal kind of spiritual experience, Holy Spirit experience when I was a senior in high school. So now I'm a freshman in college. Believed in God, certainly. I grew up in church. I grew up in a Christian household. So I believed in God. But Jesus, who was Jesus? Who was he? Who is he? And just trying to get a hold of that, I could get that he was a teacher. I could get that he was important, that he had a lot of spiritual insight. I could get a lot of things about him personally. Now, in my you know, experience of faith, I saw him more as a person like us, right? Who happened to bring a lot to the, you know, to us, but it would take a while for me to get to the place of he's my Lord and Savior. Now, for you, it might have been different. I think for those of you who grew up in some churches, it might have been heavy emphasis on Jesus, right? Not so much on the Spirit or on God as our parent, God the Father, God who's our creator. But whatever, how do we get to the place where Jesus is more than either a stained glass personality who's far above us, or just another man who happened to be a great teacher, but there's been a lot of great teachers and spiritual people, and how do we get there, right? How do we get to the place where we want to be like him, where we want our hearts to be changed and transformed by him? But we want that relationship that's ongoing, you know, that's one that we can depend on. How do we get to that place? So here, we're going to look at this for a moment. In Luke 8, which is just ahead of these Luke 9 and 10 passages, there's a story of Jesus getting a call from Jairus, who is a leader of the synagogue at that time. His daughter was sick and she was dying, and he was really concerned about her. So he wanted Jesus to come and heal her, come and pray, come and help her. So Jesus responds to that, and he's heading down the road with his disciples, and a lot of people were around. Probably because Jairus was the head of the synagogue, they wanted to see what was going on, see what this Jesus might have to offer. Maybe there was something possible here. So a lot of crowd, people, Jesus moving down the road, and a woman cuts through the line, and she has had this bleeding issue for a long time, many years actually, and had never found relief from that. So she finds her way through and tugs on Jesus' robe, and he doesn't know who it is. He reels around and says, "Who did that? Who touched me?" And she goes, "It was me. I did that." And he sees immediately what's going on. He senses what she needs, and he says, "Woman, you are healed." He heals her right there. And then he goes on down the road to Jairus' house, and Jairus' daughter had already died. Jesus brings her back to life. So really see the power of Jesus in both of those experiences, with the woman and then with Jairus' daughter. So here we are. Here's the question. Which of the people in that Bible account, Bible story, do you most strongly identify with? You have five choices. The woman who was suffering, number one. Number two, the father, right? The anxious father. Number three, the crowd, people who are all around, they want to see what's going on. Number four, the disciples, Jesus' disciples who are walking with him or going with him. Or number five, Jesus. Who do you most identify with in this scenario, right? So, how many people say the bleeding woman, the woman who was suffering? How many people say that? Okay, a few. How many people say the anxious father? A lot. How many people say the curious crowd? A bunch. How many people say the disciples? Okay, I see a few hands. How many people say Jesus? So this question was asked of 600 pastors, teachers, doctors. It was kind of a healing conference, and there were 600 people there, all Christians. And same scenario was posed to them. You know, who do you identify with of those five? And this is how it came out. Bleeding woman, about 100. Anxious father, a few more. The crowd, a lot of people. Maybe not the pastors in that group of 600 saying the curious crowd. Let's hope not. But maybe a lot of other people, right? Majority said the crowd. Disciples, not too many. 44. Jesus, 6 out of 600 said that they identified with Jesus. Now, what do we do with that? What do you do with that? Pray? Yeah. What about that? Doesn't that say something? When we put, for this, one of the things that might be going on is that the disciples and Jesus are just beyond us. You know, we don't see ourselves in them. It may be that our needs are that strong that we come to Jesus with our needs. It may be that we come to Jesus with our needs first and then we look to follow. But sometimes our needs are just so strong that that's where we go, isn't it? You know, we come to church, why? We come to church, do we come to church to so that we can become more like Christ and live his way, to be disciples? We come to church to receive, to be fed, to be healed, to be strengthened. We may be thinking, well, we're not good enough to be his disciples. We're not ready, you know. There's too much other things going on in my life and in my world. I just need help with that. That's where I need Jesus to be. I'm not ready to go out and you know, all I see is my own sin. I see my own separation, my own, you know, unworthiness. Remember this scripture, because while we were yet sinners, he first loved us. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. He didn't wait until we got past all that before he loved us, gave us what we need. He loves us in the midst of us living our lives. So we can actually be his disciples today. This is what Christianity is meant to be: imitators of Christ. People who identify with him and his disciples. People who want to live for him. Paul put it this way: be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I am of Christ. Can we be imitators of him? Can we be people who are more oriented to living the way he lived? That means not just receiving, but receiving so that we can be giving. You know, be in that process. Through our years in church, many of us have learned about the Bible. We've been taught about it, or we're learning about it. Maybe we're doing that now. We've maybe heard about what it means to be part of church, come to worship, do things that are oriented to church. But have we heard that this is a personal message directed to us, and the question is, who do you say that I am? You know, who am I in your life, is what he's saying. What does it mean to finally say, okay, I get it. I need to be living this way. I get it. I'm responsible for my life. You know, okay, I'm going to, you know, live this thing. I'm gonna take that leap of faith. It is acceptance and grace, but it's also offering acceptance and grace. It is forgiveness. It's also offering forgiveness. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul says it this way. He says, "For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. I regard everything as loss because of the surprising and surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." The surpassing value. Surpassing value of Jesus Christ as my Lord, my Messiah, the one I'm following, the one I'm standing with. Gospel provides a design for our lives. So we have something more than just aspiring to, you know, wanting to, you know, hope towards, wanting to revere, merely to praise Jesus in his perfectedness may keep us on our knees, may keep us our head bowed, may keep us in that kind of a posture. This isn't what Jesus had in mind, is a bunch of people with kneeling with their heads bowed all the time. There's a time for that. There's also a time to get up and serve, live, put it into practice. What can Jesus do with us if all we do is we end up just humbly bowing, saying, I'm unworthy. I'm a sinner. At some point, we got to say, okay, I get it. I need to be like you. You are making me like you. Came to give us freedom, freedom, freedom to rise and be like him, to be Christ-like, to be healers and forgivers. He said, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, all your mind, all your strength. Jesus said that. When we do that, love is a verb, right? Love is a verb. Love is active. Love is loving, being loving. Loving God leads to serving God. This is what Jesus did and what we're called to do as well. C.S. Lewis said, the church exists for nothing else but to draw people into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became human for no other purpose. All the other trappings are a waste of time if we don't have Jesus at the center, if we're not looking to be like him. There's a lot to know about Jesus' impact in the world. If we step back a minute, look at who Jesus, what he brought about. Hardly written about, in the historians of the time, the Roman historians, the Greek writers. But look at the impact. Has anybody had a bigger impact on at least the Western world than Jesus in 2,000 years? No. Jesus and his followers have brought about more good in the world than anyone. Think about ideas, inventions, values. Think about art, self, society, politics, economics, marriage and the family, right and wrong, body and soul, the whole nature of love. All of that has its source in Jesus and those who have followed him. His influence is everywhere. Is it influencing us? Is it influencing us today? Is Jesus close enough, real enough, personal enough to be turning our lives, to be shifting us, to be transforming us so that we may follow him wherever he leads? Now, not everything that has been done in Jesus' name is good. And, the challenge comes to us. I'm sure you hear it from people who go, yeah, Christians and churches, look at all the bad that they've done. Look at all the suffering that's happened because of churches. Look at what Christians have done. Look at the terrible atrocities that have been done in Jesus' name. And all of, yes, there's truth in that. We can't deny that, and we certainly need to own that. There's things that Christians have done in Jesus' name that Jesus would be not horrified to think that his name has been used behind some of these things. Church has not always been right, by any means. We need to admit that, and we need to say where we have gone wrong, where we are wrong. And this idea of never admit you're wrong, I don't know where this comes from. It's certainly not Christian. We need to be able to admit where we're wrong and where we've gone off track. That doesn't mean that we step back and don't do anything. It just means we need to be a little more careful about assigning Jesus to the things that we do. It's not just blessing us in what we already want. Disciples are to humbly walk, being willing to admit when they're off track, so that we can get ourselves back on track. With Jesus, we're going to go where we need to go. We may need to change some things around so that we're really heading that direction. I just heard them talking about the Hurley trip this last week. The first 2 days, it rained. Those of you who are sitting in pink out there, apparently this is what happened, right? So that forced you to be in relationship with people, I guess. Isn't that interesting? I mean, you go down there to do a lot of work, and here at the beginning of the week, you can't really do it. So what about that? And you all said, okay, we're going to get to know each other, get to know our homeowners, get to know people in the community. You know, we're gonna see where Jesus is leading now. You know, where do we go now? And look at what happened. Christ's whole life and all of its aspects, this is Soren Kierkegaard. Christ's whole life and all of its aspects must supply the norm for the life of the disciple. Christ's whole life in all of its aspects must supply the norm for the life of the disciple. And thus, for the life of the whole church. So there's a story of an alcoholic. His name was Joe. And this was in the Bowery in New York. And these are all alcoholic guys coming together. You know, they've seen the bottom. They've seen everything. Their lives are a mess. And this guy, Joe's, was like the worst of all. He was not a nice person. He was belligerent, he was angry, he was rude, he was in people's faces, he was kind of not easy to be around. Basically, his life was not worth much at that point. He was living on borrowed time. But following his conversion, everything changed in Joe. Joe became the opposite. So he couldn't help enough. He'd be the first one there and the last one to leave. He was there to support these guys when they'd come in, to give them whatever they needed, to help them. He encouraged them. When they'd get sick, when they'd vomit on the floor, he'd clean it up. Now, he was there to make sure things, that people knew that he cared. He cared about people. I mean, Jesus changed his life totally around. Joe was an amazing witness in that fellowship. So these guys would come together regularly to pray, to have worship services. It was a pastor who would lead them. And they would come in and they'd all be kind of looking forward and you know, sullen faces, just looking straight ahead. They'd seen it all. Tough, you know, it was a tough kind of a place. So one time during one of these services, a guy sort of raised his hand, got up, came up the aisle, started to come up the aisle, and he started to shout out, God, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. I want to be like Joe right there. Joe is the one. I want to be like that guy. And after the service, the pastor came up, put his arm around the guy's shoulder and said, you know, what you might want to be saying instead of make me like Joe, it might be better if you said make me like Jesus. And the guy looked up, kind of a funny look on his face, wrinkled his brow, and he said, oh, is he like Joe? Yeah. So, friends, disciples have a heart for Jesus above all others. Think just the few people we've listened to today. We've heard Peter, we've heard Paul, we've heard C.S. Lewis, we've heard Kierkegaard, we've heard Joe. All of them have a heart for Jesus. All of them have Jesus in, you know, driving them as the driver. All of them have been looking to him. Doesn't always make sense. It's one of the things that stops us also. You know, we want discipleship to make sense. We want Jesus to fit in our already established patterns. doesn't work like that. I mean, we're going to do that. We're only going to get a little bit of what Jesus has to offer us. He's inviting us to give our whole hearts, our whole selves, our whole, you know, mind, body, soul, heart to him. Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. How about that? A favorite passage, John 15. Abide in me and I'll abide in you, and a lot of good things will happen. But then Jesus goes on to say one more thing after that. This is another one of those pithy, this is those little pieces, right? That you know it's coming from Jesus, actually, when this happens. It's the next line. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a little strong, isn't it? It's not what we really want him to say. We'd rather him say, yeah, if you're with me, you can do a lot of good things. We can do stuff. Not real reasonable. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Who does Jesus think he is anyway? He isn't merely claiming a share of, you know, our lives. He isn't just claiming a share of the spiritual, you know, power that might be there. He's saying, if anyone doesn't remain in me, they're not going to get that. Have you ever tried to do really good things, but do them apart from God, and they just don't work? And we turn around and we go, how come people aren't getting this? How come this isn't coming together? What is missing? Jesus is missing. Jesus is saying, I am the way for you. I am the life for you. I am the bread of the world for you. I am the light of the world for you. I am the resurrection for you. I am all of those things for you when you give yourself to me, when you imitate me. What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Try these things. Look at this. It means from moving from Jesus as the leader of some aspects of my life to Jesus as my loving Lord is the leader of all aspects of my life. Especially those ones that we don't want to give to him. Those are the ones we especially need to be turning towards him. If it's like, I don't want to do that, I don't want to give him that, that's the one we need to give to him. That's the apart from me, you can do nothing piece. And it means from moving from Jesus may lead all of my life in accordance with my guidelines to Jesus as my loving Lord may lead all of my life in whatever way he chooses for me. His way is better than my way. His choices are better than my choices. On my own, I'm going to go off. With him, things happen. And from, I give my all to Jesus for my fulfillment, to, I give my all to Jesus as my loving Lord to follow his will for God's glory. We may not always see glory in what we're doing. It may never be seen. In fact, that's the way it is most of the time. And yet, God is receiving the glory. Something good is happening. When we don't need the credit, it's amazing how much can happen. When we're not looking for any credit, any reward, it is amazing what can ensue. So the Church of the New Testament, not just a religious institution. I hear all the time, you know, the church is an organization. There's a business aspect to church. Yes, yes. That's like saying that marriage is a marriage license. Yeah. That's the bottom of a marriage, is a license. Organization, yes. We're a bunch of people. We have organizational, you know, things we need to pay attention to. But that is certainly not all we are. You know, we do that in order to be imitators of Jesus Christ in the world. We do that in order to be a movement of the Spirit for the sake of others. Church of the New Testament is to be a dynamic missional community of believers who participate in the way and the life of Jesus in his work in the world. It's the good news of his love incarnated, that means put into practice, put into us, in the witness of the community for the sake of the world. For the sake of others, in other words. So, are you participating with Jesus in his way in the world? Is our church a witness of the loving Lord, Jesus Christ, for the sake of the world? So the question is, Jesus, Glenmar United Methodist Church, who do you say Jesus is? Let us pray. Lord, we've heard this question. Maybe for a long time, we've heard it over and over again. Maybe, Lord, this question is coming to us the way it needs to right now. There's something jarring about it. There's something that's getting us out of our lethargy and out of our own usual patterns. Maybe we're hearing your voice the way we need to hear it today. Asking us what we need to be asked. We gotta find a way to raise our hand, and what are we gonna say? How are we gonna be honest? We're all on this journey, Lord. None of us is all the way, none of us is where we want to be. We're always becoming disciples. We're not there. And yet we want to be there. We want to say yes to you, Lord. We want to say yes, take me, use me, fill me, show me. Allow me to be your hands and feet in this world. We know that with you, Lord, we can do all things. You make it possible. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.